Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right, I am going to invite my husband Michael to come. He's going to share with us, and we're going to change things up a little bit and receive our offering after he shares today.
Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Doing all right? Cool. We are finishing a series of messages. We've been talking about simplicity and generosity, and today I kind of wanted to do a bit of a case study in generosity, and here's one of the reasons why. A few years ago, I read a book by a psychiatrist and an author. His name's M. Scott Peck, and he wrote a book a few years ago. It's kind of a chilling book. It's called People of the Lie, and in there, he explores the psychology of evil and wickedness that he discovered in some of his patients, and one of the things that he said in his book is that it was his experience that evil people, people that just basically, you know, lived their lives in evil ways, they were remarkably greedy. And that he generally found generosity and unselfishness in people who were really not evil folks, that he, you know, he's just looking at his patients. And people that really, you know, kind of degenerated towards evil behavior were very tight-fisted, very stingy, very, very greedy. You know, that cheapness was a part of their character. And I was thinking about that as I'm thinking about the simplicity and generosity that we've been talking about here, and how we want to reflect the simplicity of Jesus and really being generous towards others. I thought that a couple things. My first thought was, you know, that whole idea of kind of tight-fisted, stingy cheapness, that pretty much resides in every single one of us. Like, if we're honest. This is an encouraging way to start, isn't it? But seriously, it does reside in every single one of us, and in some, you know, really negative ways at times, where we feel like, boy, if I don't hold on to my little piece of the pie, whatever it happens to be, then I'm not going to have anything left. And so we get kind of tight-fisted with our lives and with lots of little parts of our lives. And the truth is, it's like if you think about us, we don't need to be taught to be greedy, to be selfish. I mean, no toddler gets taught how to be greedy and say, mine. It's like what you have to teach is how to share. And it's a part of our sin nature, what the Bible would call our sin nature, our rebellion from God. It's a part of that this greediness, tight-fistedness comes from. And what I see in the scriptures is that those who connect themselves to Jesus, those who begin to follow Jesus and allow God to work in their lives, they become over time more and more unselfish and more generous. That in the scriptures, that's the way it's supposed to work out. We don't always see that in our churches, but that's the way it's supposed to work out in the scriptures. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to do what I'm just calling a little bit of a case study, a guy named Barnabas in the book of Acts. And he comes up four or five times in the book of Acts. He's not like one of the big players, but his life is very, very interesting because you see this generosity in a whole bunch of different ways. So on your outline today that's in the program, I listed 9 ways that we're going to see Barnabas' generosity. I think I get to spend about 90 seconds on each one in order to get done on time. And so I'm going to kind of cruise through them quickly. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 4. And if you've never read the story of the early church in the book of Acts, it's a fascinating read about how God, through the Holy Spirit, is leading the new believers. And so what I'm going to be doing is pulling several things kind of out of context in that story. And I'll try to give you a little background for it, but we don't have time to go into great background. And so if you've never read that story, man, I highly recommend this week that you just put a bookmark there in your Bible and you go back and you read this thing, because it's really just a fascinating read. There's lots of Bibles in the racks of the chairs. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 and then chapter 9 and chapter 11 and chapter 15 very briefly as we look at Barnabas's life. And my prayer today, what I hope today is that God would challenge us, that he would impart to us some of his generosity, that we would become individually as well as a corporate community a lot like Barnabas, and you know, that some of those same character qualities would be in us. So let me pray, and then we'll begin to take a look at this. Heavenly Father, thank you for the generosity that you show us, the generosity that you show us in your Son, Jesus, who laid down his very life for us so that we could have a relationship with you. Thank you for that. And thank you for the generosity that you have shown us in so many other people along our way. And God, my prayer is that you would challenge us today. As we look at these things, we are our own tight-fisted stinginess will be challenged in lots of different areas. And God, I ask that you would just have the freedom today to press in on us corporately, but then also individually. And would you give us a grace to respond to you well, just to welcome your input in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to talk first of all about Barnabas being generous with his resources. We're in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this guy's real name was Joseph, but the apostles had made up a nickname for him, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Apparently, he was just so encouraging to be around, they just called him Encouragement. Like, you know, because the nickname kind of reflected who he was. And it made me think, just for a minute, as I like to do, I wonder what nickname they would have given me. I wonder what nickname they would have given you. I wonder what the people who know us, if they could just pick a nickname that reflected our character, I wonder what it would be. Some of them would be really good. Some of them would not, right? Depending on the kind of day we're having. This guy's character was such that this name reflects kind of a significant part of who he was. And I don't think it's just because he gave a piece of property. Look back at verse 33, the end of verse 33. It says lots of people were doing this. It says God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So I think Barnabas is not highlighted quite so much because of this specific act. Many people had done this, but because this act was such a reflection of his character. You know, it's interesting. It occurs to me that generosity and unselfishness in our lives are incredibly powerful, partly because they are so rare. What's normal as we interact with one another is to come across stinginess or tight-fistedness. What's abnormal is to find unselfishness and generosity, like in a powerful way, selling a piece of property and then just giving the money. Several people were doing this in the early church so that there was nobody in need in the community. Like, that's pretty cool. That's a high degree of unselfishness that's going on there. That's people that really picked up something in kindergarten, or perhaps through the Holy Spirit, that God was doing something really powerful in them. The next people that appear in this narrative are a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who wanted the appearance of generosity without the reality of generosity, and it doesn't go well for them. They die, like right on the spot. You can read that one. It's pretty interesting, right? You see, on one hand, selfish and stingy people are really difficult to be around. Generous, unselfish people are really easy to be around. When we are stingy, and it doesn't matter whether we're stingy with our physical resources or stingy with our compliments or stingy with our time or stingy with anything. When we are stingy, greedy people, everyone loses. Everyone does. We lose because nobody really wants to be around a stingy pig. People don't enjoy that. And so we lose. People begin to distance themselves from us. But then everybody around us loses as well because the gifts that God has put in us, nobody else gets to enjoy. We don't even get to enjoy them. That's kind of an interesting thing if you think about it, that everyone loses. That's one of the things that Scott Peck picks out in his book, is that when we live like that, everyone loses. And here's one of the reasons that I think Barnabas starts with this in his life, and one of the reasons that we start with it. Because until we learn how to share the simple treasures of our lives, there is no hope that we will share the bigger treasures. See, what we have in our pockets, the things that we own, the things that we can share, those are the simple treasures of life. And if we can't learn how to be generous and unselfish with those, we will never learn how to be generous and unselfish with the deeper treasures that we're going to get to here in a minute. There's some really deep things that God wants to do in us as individuals and as a community. And it begins with the tangible. And it goes to the stuff that's much more intangible. Am I making some sense? This is good stuff, right? So Barnabas was generous with his resources. He was also generous, talk about getting deeper, with his credibility. In Acts chapter 9, we have this interesting thing that's happened. As the church has grown, there was a lot of persecution against the early Christians. In fact, a couple of them got killed along the way. They were martyred for their faith in Christ because it so confronted the Jewish society of the day. One of the folks who was involved in a lot of the persecution, a lot of the martyring, was this gentleman named Saul, right? And so at one point, Saul has this encounter with Jesus. The risen Christ appears to him on this road to Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul becomes a follower of Jesus after this dramatic supernatural encounter and begins to preach the gospel. And then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "When he," meaning Saul, "came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." Wonder why? Right? He'd been killing them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So the next time that we see Barnabas, he is sponsoring his enemy. Do you get that? He is supporting his archenemy here. Saul had probably persecuted, maybe tortured, even martyred some of Barnabas's closest friends. And here Barnabas is like going out on a limb for him, right? He's standing up for him. He's risking his credibility. Somehow, he is able to look past the wrongs that Saul had previously done to the work that God was currently doing in Saul's life. He didn't put Saul in this box of his past mistakes. And it makes me wonder, how often do we put one another in a box of past mistakes, past things that they've done wrong? Sometimes as children, we do that to our parents. Our parents are not perfect, and oftentimes they make some pretty big mistakes. And how often do we just like say, "Well, screw you. You really messed up. I'm done with you. Oh yeah, I'm the fruit of your loins, but who cares?" I just love using that phrase, "fruit of your loins." It's just gross, and I like it. And so I always, whenever I say that, I like to watch who squirms and then say it again, you know, and "fruit of your loins." So anyway, so where was I? I was somewhere important. We can do it with our children too, can't we? When our children make mistakes, we can kind of put them in a box, our friends, family members. Sometimes the person in the mirror we put in a box. And we tend to believe that we will never get beyond the things that we've done in the past. And yet, isn't it cool how Jesus doesn't ever put us in a box? Like, I love the way that Barnabas sees the potential in Saul and doesn't just put him in a box. He doesn't just, like, leave him hanging out there. Say, "So, yeah, you know what? He did kill some of my friends. You're on your own, dude. You made your bed, now you lie in it." He didn't do that. I love that. He risks his credibility. And not only does he risk his credibility, it's like, and generous with that, he's generous with his time. Skip ahead, Acts chapter 11. So there's all sorts of persecution that's broken out. Verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews." Verse 20, "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Now, this is really simple. It's very practical, but again, it's true. Barnabas is incredibly generous with his time. Like, I'm pretty sure Barnabas wasn't just sitting around the Vineyard Church lobby waiting for one of the pastors, like Ben, to walk by and say, "Hey, Barney, why don't you go plant a church in St. Cloud? You don't look like you have anything to do today." It's like, I'm pretty sure he wasn't just sitting around hanging out waiting for something to do. He wasn't one of those guys that, you know, just didn't have enough to do. There's something in him that the apostles spotted, and they said, "We want that guy to go be our eyes and ears in Antioch to see what's going on. We've heard that not only are Jews coming to Jesus, but Gentiles are coming to Jesus as well. And we need somebody to go check this out." Like, what would it look like to be the kind of person that the leaders of the early church look at and go, "You know what, we can't do this. There's other things that we're supposed to be doing, but you could be our eyes and ears. You would know whether what's going on there is God or not. You would have some discernment. You would have the ability to figure this stuff out." Here's something that I've learned along the way. God generally doesn't start in our lives with really big requests like this. He usually starts with small stuff. God doesn't usually generally start with, "Hey, Michael, why don't you go plant a church in St. Cloud? Because there's a lot of students there. There's a lot of people there. A Vineyard church would do well. Why don't you go do that?" He doesn't usually start there. He starts with, "Hey, Michael, why don't you pray for the person who gave you your food at the restaurant today? Why don't you just pray for them? Like, why don't you just get up and go over there and pray for them? I know it's like 10 feet. It's not like several hundred miles. It's like a short distance. Why don't you just bless them? Here's something going on in their life today. I want you to pray for them." Right? Michael, why don't you be faithful with your money? Michael, why don't you be faithful with your time? It's like, that's where he usually starts. Why don't you get up off the couch and help do the dishes? It's Thanksgiving right around the corner. I thought I'd throw that one in. Like, he starts with the little things. Like, that's a kingdom principle. Jesus taught it over and over again that those who are faithful with the little things will get to do some bigger things. But you got to start somewhere, and it's never with the big things. It's always with the little things that he calls us to. And so the question is, when the little things, when those little invitations are coming up, how willing are we to say yes? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I could have my day really planned out, right? Some days I want to go with the flow, but my flow is, don't ask me to do anything I didn't want to do, right? Did anybody live there? Right? It's like, hey, I got a day off, and then all of a sudden you get all these things that need to be done, and you're like, but wait a minute, it's my day off, right? And I didn't think of it, so I don't want to do it. How often are we willing to do things, just let God call the shots? And look at how the shots came. It was the apostles who came to Barnabas and asked him to do this thing. It wasn't Barnabas going, "Hey, you know what? I think I'm supposed to go to Antioch and do this. God said it. You guys should let me do it." It was his leaders who came to him and said, "Hey, you know what? We really need you to do this thing." It's like a whole different way of looking at this. How willing are we to say yes to God? How willing are we to listen to some of the leaders that God's put in our life to do these kinds of things, to just obey? And he was generous with his time. He was generous with his encouragement. Look at verse 23. He arrived, this is meaning in Antioch. He saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true of the Lord with all of their hearts. He gets to Antioch. He recognizes this is God at work. And he goes, "Wow, this makes me glad. This makes me happy. Like, I'm really thrilled about this. This is cool. This is God working." Now, here's the rub. It's not just with the Jews that God is working. It's not just with a Levite from Cyprus that God is working. It's with the Gentiles. These guys were like sworn enemies. Hello? And Barnabas sees the grace of God at work in their lives, and he encourages it. He blesses it. He says, "Keep going." Now, I am 100% sure, because I've been to lots of different churches. I've traveled around a little bit. I've visited some other places where God's moving. They don't do it the same way we do it. No matter where you go, they do it differently. And we begin to think, "Hey, wait a minute, our way's better. Hey, let me show you how to do that better. You need a slide, you know, up there telling people that if the music's too loud, they could get like earplugs in the back, and you need to put the earplugs in somebody that's got holes in their ears right there because it's funnier than putting it there." Do you guys see that slide when you came in? And it's like sometimes we do that to one another. We just say, "You got to do it my way." I love the way that Barnabas doesn't do that. He's generous with his encouragement. He sees God moving. He sees it working. Do you realize that it is far easier to work with people when you start with the things that you agree with, when you start with encouragement, rather than the things you think are wrong? Have you ever noticed that when you're meeting people, it's far easier to get to know them when you start with things that you have in common versus all the things you don't? This isn't revelation, is it? As American Christians, we often get this so incredibly wrong. One of the things I see in our culture that just turns my stomach, if I could just be honest for a moment, I'm going to anyway, is that as Christians in America, we often start with what we disagree with. And we wonder why the conversation goes nowhere. It's like, that's just really a bit insane if you think about it. It's like no relationship begins that way. You know, you think about it. You're a young man. You're going out on a date. Are you going to start telling her how to do her makeup on the first date? No, you've never actually applied any. You have no idea what to do with it. I mean, seriously. You start with compliments. You start with things that you agree with. You start with things where you can line up with. You don't try to debate all the theological points at the first beginning. It's like it doesn't work that way. It's like if you want to actually work with people, especially people that are different than you, that disagree with you, start with what you agree with. So he does that. When you begin with areas of blessing and encouragement and agreement, you get a lot farther than when you start with debate. So what was it about Barnabas that made him willing and able to do this? Look at verse 24, the very next one. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so that made me wonder, like, this is the biggest snapshot that we have of his character, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, a good man. What would it look like to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? Does it mean you have to carry a bigger Bible? Like, how do you know when you look at somebody they're full of the Holy Spirit? Because they got like a tambourine ready? Like, what does that look like? They just wear goofy clothes? Like, how do you know? They talk in King James English or something? How thou art thou, you? Like, I don't even know how to do that. It's like, how do you know that somebody's full of the Holy Spirit? How do you know that somebody's full of anything? Like, seriously, how do you know that somebody's full of something? How do you know? Here's how you know. Because when you're full of something, no matter what it is, like, you're full of it. And at some point, when you move around, it sloshes out, and it gets on people. And you can kind of tell what you're full of by what sloshes out and how it smells. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're full of the Holy Spirit, it smells differently than when you're full of other, you know, stuff. It does. When you're full of faith, when you're full of encouragement, it smells different. It looks different. And in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, it's like later on in his life, he wrote letters about what it looks like to be full of the Holy Spirit. He said, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, what sloshes out is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. He said, never mention debate about theological or political points, that's what you're full of when you're full of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me. Now, does that mean that stuff's not important? No, it is. What we believe about Jesus is just as important as who we're following. But what should come out of you should actually look like him. Not like a 20th century Christian in America that we often look like. I love this. This is a great job. I love this job. What would it look like for us to be full of the Holy Spirit? To be full of faith? Here's a challenge for you. If you want to figure out what you're full of, Thanksgiving's right around the corner, right? Spend some time asking your family members what you're full of. Just ask them, honestly. This could be some great fun. You know, because people get around the table, they haven't talked to each other for months, you know, around the Thanksgiving meal. Just say, hey, you guys, I'm just wondering, what do you think I'm full of? And don't argue with them, because they're probably right. Be great. There could be new things to be thankful for, honesty in our family. I mean, seriously, this could be fun. It's like, and it's a good prayer. God, What am I full of? What's going on in me? He was generous with his encouragement. And then he was generous with his inclusion. So Barnabas then says, went to Tarsus to look for Saul, verse 25. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met in the church, taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The scale of what Barnabas was dealing with was huge. It was way bigger than he could handle himself. There's a great number of people coming to Christ. It says both Jews and Greeks. God was doing pretty cool stuff. Barney needed some serious help. Serious help. It had been several years, historians tell us that somewhere between 8 and 11 years since Saul was first interacted with Barnabas, the last time they met each other, like 11 years ago. And the Jews, because Saul was preaching about Jesus, were pretty mad. They wanted to put him to death because he was like a big name dude that had helped all the persecution. And so it says that they actually lowered him in a basket through a hole in the wall, put him on a boat to Tarsus, his hometown, and sent him away. 11 years later, Barnabas is hanging out here in Antioch. He's seeing all the stuff that God's doing, and something clicks in his brain, and he thinks, you know who could really help me here? That Saul dude. I wonder if he's still in Tarsus. And so Barnabas somehow makes the 100-mile trek, 100 miles to Tarsus. That's a long trip. It doesn't matter whether you're going by foot or by donkey. That's like a long trip. And he goes to look for Saul. And he sees what's going on in Saul's life, and then he begins to bring him back to Antioch. It's like he goes and gets this guy and does it. He includes him in what he's doing. Whenever we include other people in what we're doing, it always costs us. It cost Barnabas quite a bit to include Saul in this project, but I think he cared more about Saul than about how difficult this was going to be for him. He cared more about Saul than he did about his own uncomfortableness in this. Barnabas was the first to overlook that Saul didn't have all the necessary requirements. Saul had never walked with Jesus. Saul had blood on his hands from persecuting the followers of Jesus. Saul had publicly made really big theological mistakes. If the internet had been around, he never would have gotten this job. They'd have been able to look up all his past mistakes and go, oh, this guy's out of here. He's toast, you know. He didn't have the proper training. But Barnabas was able to overlook all the shortcomings in Saul and see some spiritual fruit that backed up the changes. Think about this. We have most of the New Testament because Barnabas went to get Saul. We have most of the New Testament because Barnabas went to include Saul in what he was doing. That's cool. There are people in your life and mine that God wants to use powerfully. Way more powerfully than he's going to use you or me. And he wants to include them. And the people who are supposed to teach and train and disciple them are you and me. I wonder who they are. Some of them might be right here. Some of them might come the very first time on Christmas Eve. It's like, it's an amazing thing to think about how God might want to use us. One of our leadership principles here at the Vineyard is our leaders are never supposed to do anything alone. Always have somebody with you. Always be training somebody else. Don't just lead small group alone. Train three or four people how to do it. Don't just lead worship alone. Don't just host a small group alone. Don't just go serve the poor alone. Don't just go hand out little postcards alone. Always bring somebody with you to do that, to train and develop them. Be like Barnabas in this deal. He was generous with his inclusion. He was also generous with his planning. So here they are in Antioch. The two of them are there. They're teaching people. Some prophets come down. One of them named Agabus stood up. And through the Spirit predicted a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So this fellow with a known prophetic gift shows up. He says a very large famine is coming. Luke, the writer here, tells us it actually did happen. But long before the famine came, they took an offering. They sent it to the believers in Judea, and they picked Barnabas and Saul to deliver the goods. So Barnabas is back on the road again. And this time he's being trusted to support a large financial gift. Barnabas is becoming God's errand boy. Like God is sending him on errand after errand after errand. A while ago, Bob Dylan, quite a few whiles ago, wrote a song about how we often picture God as our errand boy, just giving us what we desire. I love the way that that whole concept is just flipped on its head here, that God's not our errand boy. We don't just like read our Bibles and say, okay, I believe it, and so I have faith. No, God has to do what I want. That's not how it works. Like, we get to be God's errand boy. We get to participate with him. Are you willing to be the person that God could send on an errand? Are you willing to allow him to reshape your life and your heart enough that he could send you anywhere he wants to, anytime he wants to? Or are our lives so incredibly planned out that there's no way God could send us anywhere? Because oftentimes, isn't that what happens? This whole planning thing, we plan out our lives, our careers, our families, when we're going to do this, when we're going to do that. We got like our next 7 vacations planned out over the next 20 years. It's like we got everything so planned out that if God wanted to interrupt that and do something different with us, there's just no way it would fit into our plans. One of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is that he was constantly willing to do whatever the Father was doing. I love that from John 5 on. We see that Jesus regularly says, I'm doing this because this is what the Father's doing. I'm saying this because this is what the Father's saying. I'm healing this person because that's what the Father's doing right now. And as a community of Jesus, that's what we want to do. And then, you know, as this goes on, as this whole planning thing goes on, it says in chapter 13, verse 1, now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. It lists the people who were there. Verse 2, it says, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. I wonder, that there's this incredible willingness in them to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and this community's blessing to take off for another, this time very extended road trip. And again, I wonder, like, are our plans so secure and so settled, would we ever be able to follow what God might tell us to do? And are we even connected enough to community to know whether or not the things that we're thinking are God's plans or not? You know, the first 2 times that Barney got sent out, he got sent out with other people saying, hey, we think that you're the right person for this job. Would you do it? And he went. This is the first time that in the midst of community, apparently they somehow hear the audible voice of God saying, set apart for me these 2 guys, Barnabas and Saul. And so they obey again in the midst of that. And I think it's cool that it happened in the midst of community, in the midst of relationship. You know, I've often had people come to me and say, Michael, God's telling me to do this, and so you need to let me do it. I've often had that. Seldom do I have people come to me as a pastor, as a leader, and say, Michael, I feel like God might be speaking something like this to me. Would you pray about it and see if you think it's really God too? That seldom happens. The first time when people come to me using that first way, they're not giving me a chance to pray. They just want me to give a rubber stamp blessing to it. Normally, I just go, hey, you know what? It's your life. Do what you want. But they're not asking for input. They're just asking for a rubber stamp. I just don't do rubber stamps. I found that didn't work well. But when people come asking for input, it's like we pray. We'll actually fast. We'll give up food for a while, not long. But for a while. Hey, I'm being honest, man. Can I be honest? Right? And we'll actually seek God together to see what he's saying. In fact, the decisions that we make here as a community, that's how they happen. It's like we don't just make decisions because Michael wants to do it. Like, I come to the leaders here at the Vineyard. I come to our pastors. I come to our church council. We all come together. We say, hey, we think God's doing this thing, like with a parking lot or like with our budget. What do you guys think? And we get input and we pray together. Sometimes we fast together. We really want to see what God's doing in the midst of this stuff. And that's healthy community in the midst of that. Are you willing to allow God and other people to have a, you know, kind of a hand in your planning? And then Barnabas is not just generous with that, he's generous with his ministry. Like, there's a whole, like, you guys know me a little bit, right? There's like a whole couple messages on each one of these 9 points that we could preach, and so I apologize for going a little over. I haven't gone over yet. If you haven't looked at your watch, I'm good. So he's generous with his ministry. You know, here's a really interesting thing that happens in this story, and it happens in how you see their names listed. Over and over and over again, up until this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the ministry I've called them to. Look down at verse 7, the end of verse 7 in chapter 13. It says, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elmaeus, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elmaeus and said, you are a child of the devil. And, you know, he basically curses this guy. And then immediately what he prophesies over the guy that you're going to be blind happens. And then look at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. It changes from Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, to Paul and his companions. Okay, put yourself in Barnabas' shoes. Like, dude, you've been in the limelight, right? You've been top billing. Every time it's mentioned, and in the New Testament, when names are mentioned, there's a reason for the order that they're given. It's not just like that's who the guy got lost along the way and he couldn't remember who he mentioned first. There was always the leader and the follower mentioned in that way. And because of this encounter with the Holy Spirit filling Saul, who now is called Paul, Paul's name gets mentioned first from here on out. In fact, it goes from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and his companions. That's like, you know, you picture a band. Like, we're from the 20th century somewhere, and you picture a band at work. It's like, you know, usually the person who's, like, lead person, you know, gets their name first kind of thing. Well, you just picture the drummer. You know, I was a drummer for years. Nobody knew the name of the drummer. Just picture, okay, you know, that concert was so good, that drum solo was sweet, now Ringo gets his name first, right? And it's Ringo, and there's some other Beatles, you know, in there somewhere. That never would have happened with him. He was a horrible drummer, but, you know, that's not the, you know. Sorry. He was, though, you know. Oh, you guys are funny. So anyway, but that's kind of what happens. You picture that. I love the way that Barnabas is so, like, generous with this thing that he doesn't even care whose name gets listed first. It's like he's willing to give this away. Paul goes on to write the New Testament. Barnabas never wrote a book that got included in the Bible. Except I think maybe the book of Hebrews, but I'm one of like four that thinks that. But do you know what I mean? I mean, he doesn't get like anything listed in there. It's like, this is amazing in the midst of this. He's generous with his ministry. Here's the thing to remember here, that we are never, you and I are never the owners of God's ministry. The Vineyard Church does not belong to you or to me because we give or because we're members or because we're in leadership. The Vineyard Church belongs to Jesus. It's his. And as we come together as leaders, we're asking Jesus what he wants to do. And then we're conferring on that. We're praying about that. We're listening to him and to one another in the midst of that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's the orchestrator of the church. He's the one who gets to call the shots. That's how it works. And that God is always gets to promote and use whomever he chooses. God gets to do it. He gets to call the shots. It all belongs to him. If you want to mess up something that God's doing, if you're involved in ministry and you want to screw it up, here's what you do. Take ownership. Just think it's about you for a day or two. I guarantee you will screw it up. Now, if you just make your home group about you as the host, it means in my house, it's my home group. You will just mess it up big time. And then second to last here, Barnabas is generous with his love. Chapter 15, verse 1, certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. I don't know where that voice comes from, but it always does. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see what the apostles and elders about this question. He wasn't afraid to confront, especially when he felt like the gospel or another person was being compromised or put down. In verse 37, he's not afraid to confront Paul, a very powerful leader, when Paul was unwilling to take John Mark back for another round of adventures. You know, here's the deal. You and I, we lean towards unhealthy confrontation most of the time. And here's like three ways that we do unhealthy confrontation. We run, number one. We flee. We just got to get away. It's like, this is hard. I hate confrontation. I'm just going to run away and never talk to you again. That's what makes the holiday so hard for most of us as families. We have dealt with confrontation in a very unhealthy way. And so we just run away and we flee. Here's the other thing we do. We climb a tall tower, like in a video game, and we just sit there like a sniper taking pot shots at people and they can't tell where it's coming from. We send anonymous letters, anonymous emails, you know, like I'm gonna get you, I'm gonna send something anonymous to you, and that'll really hurt you, kind of thing. And we do that. Like, dude, I get those. When there's no name attached to it, most of the time I just throw it away. Because there's nothing you can do. You can't do anything about it. It's just like an anonymous pot shot from a sniper. Right? Or here's the other thing. The third unhealthy thing we do is we just come into the room with guns blazing. I just want to leave everybody dead, like that new movie with, you know, what's the guy's name? Rock or something, you know, where he goes in and just kills everybody because they killed his brother. It's like, that looks like a cool, gory movie. And that's what we do with confrontation. We just go in and shoot everybody. We just blast everybody away. Like, you hurt me once. You looked at me cross-eyed. Boom, you're dead, you know? And we just, like, do that to everything. Healthy confrontation is when we get face-to-face with people and we listen and we learn and we grow. Healthy confrontation is the apostles, is Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, whatever it is at this point, going and actually meeting with the elders in Jerusalem and bringing everybody together. And they had, you can read about it in Acts 15, they had some sharp debate. There was some good argument going on there, right? And they didn't always necessarily see eye to eye in the midst of that. That's healthy. That's good. Face to face. But still realizing that we're brothers in the Lord. We're sisters in Christ. And that we need to learn and grow. And none of us have a perfect handle on this thing. That's a good place to start. None of us have it exactly right. And so let's learn and grow from one another. Let's challenge one another and allow ourselves to be challenged in the midst of that. There's no more loving thing that you can give one another than confrontation. It's like one of the most loving, difficult gifts to give. Be generous with your love in the midst of that. We all have blind spots. We all need people to point out our weaknesses. Every single one of us do. And so allow people to do that and then lovingly give that in return. It's a normal part of following Jesus. It's a normal part of community. It's a normal part of church life. And then lastly, Barnabas was generous with his forgiveness. He was generous with his forgiveness. The end of chapter 15, verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Paul did not think it wise because he had deserted them and had not continued with them in the work. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. So Barnabas and Paul part course. John Mark had started with them earlier in their first journey, and John Mark was a young man, and apparently it got too tough, and he went home partway through the trip. Paul was still kind of ticked off about that, right? And so Paul said, listen, I'm not going to trust him again. He was kind of putting John Mark in a little box of his past failure, wasn't he? And he said, I'm not going to take him again. I'm not going to do that with him. So I'm going to take Silas. He's a tough guy. He lifts weights. He and I will go do this thing. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take my younger cousin, John Mark, and we'll go do it as well. We never hear from Barnabas again after that. But because Barnabas did that, Mark wrote the second gospel. Many years later, he wrote the second gospel. Mark became one of the best scribes, a best friend of Peter, when Peter ends up in Rome and records stuff for Peter. Mark was also the guy that Paul most wanted when he became an old man in prison in Rome. He was the young man that Paul most wanted to come and support him and care for him while he was in prison. It's like, that's pretty cool. Not only do we have most of the letters of Paul because of what Barnabas did, we have the Gospel of Mark, the very first gospel that was written down. We have that one because of that. It's like, this Barnabas guy was pretty good. And he had become generous not only with the simple things, the easy things like money, he had become generous with time and commitment. And it's hard to be generous with forgiveness, isn't it? That's a hard thing to be generous with. Most of us really struggle with that. We'd much rather hold a grudge, thinking we're torturing the other person. Really, Matthew chapter 18 tells us it's us who's being tortured. It's this incredibly cool guy. And so here's what I want. Here's what I pray for us. I pray for us as a church that we would be incredibly generous in much the same way. That we would allow God to rework us individually and as a community, that we could be a lot more like Barnabas than we currently are. And I know that there's some Pauls among us, there's leaders, men and women, that will do really powerful things here at the Vineyard Church. But what I pray for is that we have a whole lot of Barnabases, men and women, who will actually encourage and push other people out ahead of themselves, really bless what God's doing in some powerful ways. All right, so that's the end of my talk. I bet you thought that'd never come. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive our offering. So if you're on the offering team, you can kind of make your way to the wherever you make your way to. And if you're on the worship team, you can come on up here. And we're going to receive our offering. The worship team's going to play a cool little song while we pass the baskets. And then after that, like, I'll have you all stand. We'll pray for each other, and then we'll dismiss and celebrate what God's doing. If you're new, if you're like, this is your first time here, you have no idea what's going on. Here's what's happening. We've been talking about this for about 6 weeks. And we normally collect an offering here. It's one of the ways that we worship God with our money. But along with that this week, what we're doing is we're receiving an offering for kind of this whole making room thing that we've been talking about, namely building a new parking lot that we're starting to use right down here off to the side, just because we want to make room for people, and the parking lot's been really full. If you want to designate your regular offering, like if you normally come here and you normally give a tithe or an offering, you can designate that for that using the envelope or writing it on your check. Otherwise, everything that comes in will go towards the parking lot today for that. And feel free, if you have both, you do that. You know, but you can use these little envelopes. They help a lot with that. The other thing that we're collecting is we've been talking for the past few weeks about doing our estimated giving. I have a slide. Doing our estimated giving for 2011. And so lots of folks have filled out these forms and turned them in. We're still looking for these as well. It doesn't matter whether you contribute a lot to the Vineyard or whether you hardly contribute anything. It doesn't matter. It really helps us, though, in setting our budget if you would just estimate what you think you're going to be able to do for next year. And it's not like a promise or a pledge. We're not going to like call you up and hold you to it or anything like that. It just helps us, give us a number so we can really estimate our budget well. And so that would be incredibly beneficial for us if you would do that as well. And the forms are in your program thing right there. So let me pray, and then these guys will take the offering. We'll sing a little bit, and then I'll dismiss after that song, and we'll do ministry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible generosity in our lives. Thank you for the example of Barnabas. And Lord, I ask that you would just like take that example and just knit it into our hearts, just graft it in. And that you would really pull out of us, grow out of us, that same kind of unselfishness and generosity that Barnabas had. And we just say that we love you, and in our giving right now, we worship you. We say that you have first place in our lives, that you are the King. In Christ's name. You guys want to stand up? Father, thank you that one day you've promised that your praise will fill the whole entire earth. Lord, we look forward to that day. That'll be a great day. Lord, thank you again for just the incredible generosity that you show to us. You know, if you're on the ministry team, would you make your way to the front, please? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. This team's going to continue to lead us in some worship. And I just invite you to come and get some prayer. We brought up 9 pretty big points that are somewhat confrontive in terms of our own tight-fistedness. And I believe that God wants to come and address some of those areas in each of our lives and begin to set us free. And so would you just take some time over the next few moments as these guys lead us in worship. Would you come up and get some prayer? Would you allow God to begin to like put his kind of generosity in you? Just allow him to deposit that in you. So, Father, thank you for that. Would you come and give us really everything that you have for us? Yeah. We welcome your presence. Just come. Feel free to hang out as long as you want to, you guys. Other than that, God bless you, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the weekend.